help us work through what to me is one of the most important of all of our communion classes and that we've been in. This morning really starts the beginning of truly understanding what's going on with the covenant. And not many Christians talk about covenants. There is, I don't know if you want to call it a movement or a denomination, the covenant churches, that is not what we're talking about in the sense of our study. And it's just something that a lot of Christians do not talk about. But I think when we, as we finish this morning, I've got a, if you want to call it a package presentation, and we've got to finish a certain amount this morning. And then we will celebrate the communion, and then we will eat together and have some fellowship together. But I do want to take you through this aspect of the cup of the new covenant. I have been a Christian, oh my goodness, too many years to count, but never fully understood this aspect of the Lord's table. And it's always been important to me in the denominational church that I grew up in. It was always associated with a great amount of singing and music, and I wish we had big choir to do that type of thing and get that enrichment out of it. But because it is an aspect of worship. But I do want to go through this and have you aware of these things, and I'm always open to questions as we go through this to be sure that we are communicating and that you are getting what's going on. So let's begin, first of all, with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to take time out, beautiful day, and assemble with other believers, Father, and open the scriptures and allow your spirit to open our eyes to things that you would have us to see, to worship together, utilizing spiritual gifts, Heavenly Father, and encouraging one another, and walking by faith. Father, we pray that all that is done this morning will be that which is praiseworthy of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. I got a good report back from Ian and his journey down to El Salvador went extremely well. Made some tremendous contacts, and in February, at the end of the month, and I'll be going over this with you probably next Sunday, he will be going to Capas, Mexico, where he was going to go in January, but it was postponed, as you recall. And then he's already lining up other things that are going on, namely in late June, they're calling it Amsterdam 2000, and they're supposed to be, you know, just maybe 50,000 delegates that come to this big conference in Amsterdam, the Billy Graham Association, just all the big associations are going to be there. And the organizer has already asked Ian to come and set up a booth with the pamphlets. We sent out 500 to the Philippines this week. And so what we're going to try to do is get another printing done, I hope, in the next 2 weeks, because we're running out. And then we will try to get it translated into German. It's already translated in Filipino and Spanish, and we're going to see about getting it translated into German for Amsterdam 2000, and maybe even French. So we'll just see how finances and how things go as far as getting it done. And but be in prayer. The reason I'm telling you those things is to be in prayer for the McGraths and for the just the guidance of us in getting these things done and having this accomplished. So that's one of the big things that are working in the mill at this time. The word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver, of course, you know, is person who has accepted Christ as Savior, and all giving is done in the power and in the leading of His Spirit. With these things in mind, let's pray. Once again, Heavenly Father, this aspect of worship, of giving, is so important to us in so many different ways, Father. At least once a week, at this time of worship, we concentrate on the two great spheres of freedom that are involved in this aspect of worship. Both are by your grace. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America, the freedom to live where we wish, to do with our lives as we wish, to marry and to worship, to do with our finances as we see fit. We value this freedom, and we are most appreciative, Father, for those men and women who have provided it for us throughout the history of this country, right up to this very day. We cross that freedom, Heavenly Father, with the great freedom of which we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is in this realm of freedom that we see how to use our political, economic freedom. It is in this realm of freedom that gives us the eyes to see whom to marry, where to live and where to worship, and what to do with our finances. So we are most appreciative, Father, for the spiritual realm, for without it, we would not know what to do with our political, economic freedom. And now, Father, we pray that you will receive these offerings and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Christina. Christina's playing for us this morning. Wes is in California at work. And so, thank you very much for coming and playing with us. You open your scripture to Hebrews chapter 8. Book of Hebrews chapter 8. We may be through at 11, we may be through at 1. But we've got to finish a certain section this morning in the study, so let's get right to it, prepare ourselves in prayer that we can see what's going on in Scripture. I don't know about your life, but I know that in my life, I would be hard-pressed, I think, I would be hard-pressed to count the number of months that I missed taking communion, even when I was in the military. And that is always a taking of the cup of the new covenant. And this morning we're going to finally get into the heart of the new covenant, at which is so important, really, to the Christian life. And I think as we finish, we're going to see it's just another one of those truths that we see throughout Scripture. So let's prepare ourselves, test ourselves to see if we are in the Spirit, and that He will open our eyes and we can see what's going on in the Scriptures. Let's pray. Father, you have given to us this ritual, the only real ritual for the church, to remind us of the covenant that we are to live under in the church age. Pray now, Father, that your Spirit will open our eyes in regard to this covenant, in regard to the cup that we take. We understand so clearly the bread, how Jesus Christ became man and gave himself for us. And now, Father, we pray that you will give us eyes to see the cup. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, the last time we met in this series was the first Sunday in December, where we were in verse 8. So let's just move right to verse 8. No type of going back at this point. Now, in verse 8, we start the Old Testament quoting and dealing with the New Covenant that is referred to in the church age, as well as for Israel. Now, in verse 7, for if that first covenant, that's the old covenant, that's the Mosaic law, had been faultless, but it was not faultless, it came with fault, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, this is what kind of God we have. Let's start off seeing what kind of God we have right from the beginning. What kind of God do we have? We have a God who, finding fault, says, because this begins with finding fault. This also contextually answers the question in verse 7, who does the seeking? Who does the seeking for a new covenant? It is God, because it is God who desires for us to be reconciled with him and restored with him. And the first one is not doing it. So it is God who does the seeking. How do we know that? Because with very close, forget the verse break, it just goes, for finding fault with them. Now, what did he do at finding fault? He said, judge. Right then, it's over. Condemn. It's over. This is the covenant. Find fault with you. Boom. It's over. But instead, what kind of God do we have? He finds fault, and he says, I'll just cut a new covenant. I'll just go to a new covenant. I'll just come up with another covenant because I want to be restored. So this is what kind of God. I'm going to change the rules. I'm going to change everything, and I can save man by it. So this is what kind of God. See, this is the kind of God we saw in the New Year's Eve communion service, that he came upon darkness. And what did he do when he came upon darkness and void? He just declared, let there be light. Let there be a way out. So we're moving into what kind of view you have of God. What is your view of God? This is the God of the Scripture. Now, there is a God, another God, that you can see if you want. But for those who will see, here's a God who came across people who were in fault, boom, I just cut another covenant. He came upon darkness, and he said, let there be light, let there be a way out. This is what kind of God he is. Now, in our study, verse 8, by the way, the word, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant. Now, we've already studied it, but just remind you, the word effect in the Hebrew is the word cut, and it goes to the sacrifice. The sacrifice was always cut in two pieces, one half here, and both participants of that covenant would walk through the cut pieces, and by walking through, they both were in agreement of the covenant, of the agreement. You do your part, I'll do my part, everybody does their part, and they will both walk through. So the Hebrew here has the word cut. Cut a new covenant. Effect a new covenant. Now, in the Abrahamic covenant, that's what we did in December, in the Abrahamic covenant, only God walked between the cut sacrifice. Only God is obligated by that covenant. And all that man has to do is to trust. And we saw the scriptures in Genesis that dealt with that. Now we're looking at the word new. I will cut a new covenant. Now, there are really three covenants at play. I want to remind you. There is the original covenant, that's the Abrahamic covenant. There is the old covenant, That's the Mosaic covenant. There is the new covenant that is like the original, but it is called new in reference to the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, or the Mosaic law. And then I added down here what we looked at. The Abrahamic covenant is an eternal covenant, or the Adamic covenant is an eternal covenant. The Abrahamic covenant is an eternal covenant. The Mosaic covenant is not an eternal covenant. It was not designed to be. And then we have the new covenant that is an eternal covenant. Okay. Now, we're looking at the word new. The word new is, first of all, it is new in comparison with the old, in relationship with the old, the Mosaic. It is new there. But very important to our understanding, it is new in a very important way. It is new as far as qualitatively. Now, what do I mean by qualitatively? This is a new kind of covenant. A new kind. Not just a new covenant, it is a new kind of covenant. It is not new in the sense of replacing the old one with one like it. This covenant is new in its whole foundation. It is entirely new. It is a different kind of covenant. Now, that's what you want to start thinking about. It's a different kind of covenant. The old covenant, like most covenants, had mutual duty. If we both walk through the cut pieces, or to put it in today's vernacular, if we both sign our name to the covenant, to this contract, you do your part and I do my part. That's the way most covenants are, and that's what they are thinking about. That's what they're used to. That's what they're used to. Most covenants are like the Mosaic covenant. You do your part and then I will do my part. In assurance of his blessings, in assurance of getting the land of milk and honey, you've got to do your part. You are bound with God in that old covenant by keeping all the commandments laid on them by the Mosaic covenant. Now, not this one. This is a new kind of covenant. I want you to think about it. It's a new kind. It's something we're not used to. It goes against us. It goes against man's thinking from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It goes against man's thinking from Americanism. What's America? I'll do my part. How do we always say, oh, I'll pay my bills and boy, my handshake is at it, and if I have to go broke, I'll make good my word, and I'm as good as my word, and boy, I'll do my part, and I'm all of this stuff. I'll pay my part. I'll do my part. It's America. This is a new kind of covenant. This is a whole new... You don't do your part. I'll just ask you a question. Can you do your part before God at the cross? Did you do your part? No. We didn't do anything. We couldn't. And that's what a lot of Christians and Americans don't like. We don't like to admit that. That's why we like work. That's why we like doing something for God. This is a new kind of covenant. One that you're not used to. This is a covenant that is difficult for man to understand. A covenant where only one side does all the work. Only one side has all the obligations. That's God's side. And that doesn't sound right. It just sounds right that I ought to do something. I ought to have to straighten up my life, or I ought to have to contribute something to this. This is why people don't like the new covenant. It's a new kind of covenant. And this kind of covenant is where God does everything, and all you have to do is to trust Him. So a lot of people have trouble with our understanding of salvation. I hope you realize if you take the populace of the whole world, see, you and I live in what is called the Bible Belt, and we're pretty much at ease with believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved by grace only and faith in Jesus Christ, faith only and faith alone. But I want you to understand, if you take the whole world, people, there are only a small number of people in the whole world that really believe that. And I'm talking about even in the religious world. There's a very small group of people. even in the fundamentalist, what we call the fundamentalist movement, they can't handle that. And so John MacArthur says, no, it's not just by faith only. It's lordship. You've got to do something. We just can't handle this kind of covenant. This is a new kind of covenant that just says, trust me. And people have a great problem with this. And then the third thing in the realm of this new, this is a grace covenant. This is where we begin to understand what grace is. This is a grace covenant. It's a covenant where God does everything, God offers everything, and all we have to do is to receive it by faith. The church comes under this new covenant, this new kind of covenant, this new covenant that is related with the church. The new kind of covenant to the church is a covenant where God has done everything at the cross, and all that you and I have to do is come to the cross and trust Him. Okay, we're talking about two kinds of two covenants. One covenant, Mosaic Law, one covenant, the new. And I'm trying to show you that the new covenant is new in reference to the old. It is qualitatively new. It is a new kind of covenant. It is a grace covenant. Now that we're at this point, so that we can see this maybe clearly, look at Galatians chapter 3 a moment. Hold your place here, but if you will, go back to Galatians chapter 3. Let's see if this verse now makes a little more sense for us. Galatians chapter 3. Now, all I want to do is look at one verse, Galatians 3:21. Is the law, now that's the old covenant, is the law then contrary to the promises? That's the new covenant. Now, let me just stop right there. What it's saying is, are we just dealing with two of the same kinds and they're in competition with each other? That's what he's asking. Are they in competition with each other? Let's see what we've got. Is the law, the Mosaic covenant, then contrary to the promises, the new covenant, promises of God? May it never be. That's what I'm trying to show you by this word new. For if the law had been given, which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. In other words, people, what Paul is saying here is, it's not a matter you can go by this covenant or this covenant. They both will give you eternal life. Now, this is a whole different kind of covenant. It's not new in the sense, well, you could have done it this way, but I'm going to give you a new one. This isn't renewing our vows. You know, sometimes people reach a certain point in their marriage at a certain age, or they've gone through some trauma, and they want to renew their vows. I mean, I have no problem with it, but I'm just saying they want to do that. This is not renewing vows. This is not giving you another updated one or something. This is doing, this new one does something that the old one could not do. Could not do. So they're not in competition. They're not contrary to each other. They're not in competition as though you could receive righteousness by either one. They are not the covenant of the same kind. I got on the board. They're not a covenant of the same kind. And one just being newer. That's not what we have. They are two different kinds of covenant. The old one could not give life. The new one can give life. So they are two different kinds of covenant. Okay. Now, let's move to, we've taken care of the word new. I hope you understand that a little bit. Now let's go to the word covenant, a new covenant. We're going to drink the cup of the new covenant in a few moments, so let's take a look at the word covenant. Very few Christians know what a covenant is. But they will ceremoniously, religiously, take the communion cup of the new covenant. They'll take it at communion, passed around in churches, depending on their tradition, once a month, once a week, whatever it is they do. Everybody will take it. A lot of them have different traditions, different rules, different ways that you've got to do it. Different people that can minister it. These are all traditions of man. There's very little said about any kind of rules related to it in the Bible. But very few Christians don't have any idea in the world what they're doing. They have no idea what a covenant is. But they know law, and they live it. But they take the cup of the new covenant. Now, there is so much to learn and so much to know about covenants, but I want to just try to summarize a lot of the difficulty of it. It is difficult. We could make this very, very complex and very difficult. I took a course in Dallas Seminary, an upper-level course by Dr. Walkie called Old Testament Theology. Two volumes was the basic, but we had a lot of books, but the basic textbook, two volumes, and it dealt with both volumes, not this thick, covenant. That was the whole thrust of the whole study, covenant. And I'm just saying about how difficult we could make this, and about, I would say a third to half dropped the course before we were in the 6 weeks. We can make this very difficult. What I want to do is make this very simple, and as simple as I can for you. Let me just talk with you very quickly now for a moment about a covenant. A covenant explains the relationship. That's what a covenant does. It explains, lets you know your relationship. Let me give you an idea about marriage. There are many reasons why marriage is ending in divorce, and why even many more are just lived unhappily. There are many, many reasons. One, of course, is at the altar. They probably should have never married, but it's too late then. I think another one is, and this is very important to our study, is the institution of marriage itself. Not understanding what marriage is. I think that's one of the great problems. Not understanding what a marriage is. Now, there is a movement today to try to remedy this called covenant marriages. I don't know if you've heard about it or read about it. The problem with covenant marriages is that, I'm sorry, they don't understand marriage or covenants. But they're trying to solve this problem. They're addressing a problem. But most of the time when man addresses a problem, he addresses it with law. He sees a problem and he says, control. That's the solution. And so it really doesn't solve our problem. But I'm sorry, there are very few people who have a real idea of what marriage really is. I wonder if we did write out a contract that both people had to sign, if everybody who got married would get married. But we'll leave that one for speculation. Now, let's talk about the Christian life. Very few Christians. You take again the whole circle of the human population alive today, not even history, and then the number who are truly Christians by faith in Christ, the number is even smaller of those who truly know how to worship and how to live a Christian life in spirit and in truth. They just do not know how. Now, we all should. We all should know, because by the same covenant, now listen, it goes by the same covenant that joined us together in our relationship with God, it's that same covenant that we're going to live by. By the same covenant that we entered into relationship with God, eternal salvation, is the same covenant we live by. Now, let's take covenant, Roman numeral 1. The fundamental purpose of a covenant. The fundamental purpose of a covenant. Or another way of wording this is, the covenant serves two fundamental needs. So you can use the word purpose or needs. I was working on this and got out my desk dictionary, and then I went through my unabridged dictionary and working on purpose and needs. And y'all were going to about be bored with a class on the words purpose and need, but I decided not to do that. No amen to you, sir. You don't have to do that. But you just work with your idea of purpose and need. And what I want to give you under Roman number 1 is the fundamental purpose of a covenant. The fundamental need of a covenant. Now, a covenant serves basically three or four, but three basic needs. Three basic needs. The first one, a covenant establishes firmly from the very beginning the binding. I should have probably made a view overhead, but anyway, you're binding with God. A covenant establishes from the very first day you're binding with God, the binding of people of God. From the very beginning, we understand how we are bound with God. Now, I use the word binding because that's very important in a covenant. If we take a contract today, and you sign a contract, you are in some way bound with that person that you made the contract with. See? There's a binding. So what a covenant does, a covenant, first thing that it does, it establishes firmly from the beginning how you are bound with God. When I use that, I'm going from a generic concept of covenant to the one we're studying. It tells us how we are bound with God. Under what conditions are we binded with God? That's the first thing that it does. How am I bounded with God? Secondly, the second thing, a covenant serves from the beginning as a point, and this is very important. Very important. What I'm giving you is not just my kind of, what I did. I went through all this stuff that I got in seminary and all this, these two, three volumes, all the other things, and just pulling out for you the heart of what we're looking at and trying to make it simple for you. A covenant is the beginning point of your knowledge of God. It is your beginning point of your knowledge of God. What is God like? And if we did a history of covenants in the Old Testament and the ancient Near East, I would give you hundreds of illustrations. Well, maybe not hundreds, but I'd give you a number of illustrations of what's going on here. But this tells you what God is like. The covenant by which you live before God tells you about God. Now, let me word it another way. To take a note, this is important. God manifests himself in covenant form. God manifests himself in covenant form. By the covenant he gives you, he manifests his essence. Man learns from God on the basis upon which he is bound to or with God. In other words, from the covenant we learn what God is like. By the way that we are bonded with God, we learn about God. By the way that we are bonded with God, we learn about God. By the covenant, man knows exactly where he stands with God then. By covenant, he knows the will of God, as we're going to see. So the covenant creates this understanding, my first understanding of God. Now, one other thing. There's a third thing that a covenant does. The covenant also defines your binding with one another. Everybody under that covenant, how we are bound with one another. Everybody that comes under that covenant, it defines, it describes the relationship between all those under that covenant. We are united together under that covenant. How we live with one another, how we treat one another, is defined by the covenant that we are under. Okay. Roman numeral 2 is jumping a bit ahead as far as an academic study, but I want to just take you through this just simply and bring you to the point of understanding these things. So Roman numeral 2, we're going to look at two covenants formed by God, so that we can illustrate and see what we just learned in point one. So Roman numeral 2, two covenants formed by God. Now, two covenants. One covenant, I'm trying to cover these, well, we'll just leave it up. One covenant he made at Mount Sinai. That's the Mosaic covenant or the Mosaic law. Another covenant, Mount Zion, two mountains, playing a part there, two covenants. In Galatians, two women. So we have two covenants here, one at Mount Sinai, one at Mount Zion. Now, let's take a look at what we just learned and see how it plays if we take it into these covenants. Let's see if it bears out. Now, I hope you understand what I'm saying, that a covenant establishes how I'm bound with God. It's my first knowledge of God. Okay? And it tells me the will of God, and it's going to tell me how to deal with one another. Okay. Every one of you that work for someone. If you don't mind, I hope he doesn't mind, I'm going to pick on Jerry. Jerry is a top qualified mechanic at one of the largest Ford dealerships in the whole Metroplex area. Okay. How is he bound with that company? He is bound with them, and this is going to be his first. How am I bound here? I'm bound here in a very simple way. I've got to do so much work and do service at in the mechanic, or I'm out. That's how I'm bound with them. All right, what does he learn about them? He learns that they are business. Nothing really personal here. You do so much work. If you don't do the work, you're out of here. If you do the work, we'll pay you. He knows the company. He knows what they're like. They expect one thing here. You're hired because you can do this work. You're not hired because you're a nice guy. You're not hired because you're attractive. You're hired. However, there are some contracts that will do that. But this contract is, this is the whole basis. Let's take one where you are hired because you're an attractive person. What happens when you're not attractive? You're gone. And someone more attractive comes along. That's what's so difficult about those contracts. Take professional sports. Once you can't perform, you're gone. Somebody else is going to take your place. You're out of here. You're old. You're slow. You're gone. You learn about what they are. You learn about them by the very basis of this contract. They're going to give you so much money, but you know. Then you also get an idea of you're in a relationship. I don't like the guy next to me. Doesn't matter. We're here to work on this automobile. We're here to do this project. It doesn't matter. It defines our relationship with one another. I don't have to see you after work. I don't have to do anything. But here, boom, it defines everything. Okay, this is what covenant does in our relationship with God. Now, let's see how this comes across for us. Let's take, first of all, the covenant at Mount Sinai. This is the Mosaic Law. So let's see what we learn out of the Mosaic Law, or Mosaic Covenant. What is our binding with God? Our binding with God, what brings us into relationship with God, is work. Do and do, do and do. That's what binds us. You do something, and we will be bound together. What do we learn about God? What has God revealed about us, about himself to us? If we work under this covenant, what do I learn? What is my first knowledge of God? My first knowledge of God from this covenant, he is a God we must do for him then, T-H-E-N, then and only then, he will do for us. And what we end up doing is just arguing about what we have to do for him. That's what different denominations, different religions, different movements do. We're just arguing, what is it you have to do for God? What do you have to do to be saved? What do you have to do to be spiritual? What do you have to do to live a Christian life? We all argue about that. But we all have the same kind of God. You see that? We all have the same kind of God in that sense. If our God is, you have to do for God before God will do for you, we all have it. So, you know, people that would just jump up and down, no, we are so different from the Roman Catholics. We are so different from the Baptists. No, you're not. You have the same knowledge of God. He is a God that you have to do something for. That's your view of God. So your knowledge of God is exactly the same. Do you not see this? I'm not asking whether you agree or not, but do you see this? This is all we're arguing about now. We all have the same knowledge of God if we say that this contract, this covenant relationship is, if you do for me, then if you will do this, then I will do that. If you will repent, if you will be good, if you will confess, if you will be sorry, if you will commit, if you will obey, if you will da-da-da-da-da-da, then God will do my part. So we all have the same view of God. Nobody has a different view of God here. All we're going to argue about is, what is it you have to do? Now, let's look at the third thing. The will of God, or what is my obligation under this new covenant? What is my obligation? Come right on in. Sit down, please. Don't worry about it at all. Come right in. What is it that is my obligation under this new covenant? What is my, not new, but my obligation under the covenant of Mount Sinai? My obligation is do and do, do and do. Keep all my commandments. That's the covenant. So what have we done if we come under to God under this Mount Sinai Mosaic covenant? By binding with God, because the covenant binds, do and do, do and do. You do your part. What is the knowledge? What is it that we learned about God from the very beginning? I'm not talking about esoteric theological discussions later. What do we learn about God from the very beginning? God is a God that you better do for. And you better do it right, and you better do it all. Or I'll get you. That's our first knowledge of God. We learn about God. See what a covenant does. It's what it's designed to do, historically. Now, relationship. How does this covenant define the relationship? It defines our inner relationship with one another. With everybody that comes under this covenant. We're all united by law. Law determines how we're going to deal with one another. You deal with one another by law. You deal with one another by righteousness and justice. This is how you deal with one another. So, here's the covenant. The Mosaic covenant. It's the old covenant. What is our binding with God? Do and do, do and do. What is the knowledge we learn about God? If you will do for me, then I will do for you. That's what kind of God he is. What is our obligation under this covenant? What's the will of God under this covenant? Do and do, do and do, and you better do it all. What is our relationship with one another under this covenant? Law. Law. Okay. Now, in contrast to that, and I'm going to leave it on the board, let's take a look. If we decide not to work with God under this covenant, but we decide to work with God under the new covenant, what happens? Okay? Let's take a look at what happens. All right, first of all, the covenant of Mount Sinai, Mount Zion, the cross, Jesus Christ. What do we learn here? What is our binding? What binds us with God? Simply trusting. Binding here, do and do, do and do. Here, just simply trusting. What binds you with God eternally? Just trusting. But if you want to go by what most people go by, and people, I'm telling you, the only difference between all these churches and a lot of denominations under the Mosaic law, all they do is argue of what you have to do for God. This is an entirely different kind of covenant. Remember the word new? It's a new kind. Not just new as replacing the old. It's a new kind. What binds you here is simple faith. Okay? Now think about that. What do we learn about a God who would do that? What do we learn from the very beginning? Without any theological learning, without any theological development, what do I learn about a God who says, if you just trust me, you're bound with me? See the difference in how it starts your view of God? Your whole view of God here is so different now. He says, I will do for you. That's an entirely different God than the God who says, you must do for me. So so our knowledge of God begins to change. If you're coming from that, if you didn't come from that, you just start off with a whole different view of God. One person's view of God, he's a God that you have to do and do for. You've got to be good, you've got to repent, you've got to be more, you've got to obey, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da. Somebody else says, no, I have a God, you just trust him. You just trust him and you're bound with him. My knowledge of that kind of God is a God who says, I will do all for you. So your whole world, what kind of God is this? See, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and from law, we all understand this God perfectly. This makes sense to Americans. This makes sense to man. You do this, I do that. That makes sense. We understand that. That's the flesh. You do your part, I do mine. Why don't people like grace salvation? Because it doesn't make sense. This doesn't make sense. That all you have to do is trust him, and he saves eternally. So we learn something about this God right from the very beginning, people. And that's what a covenant is designed to do. Now, what's our obligation under this kind of covenant? Just keep trusting him. That's what bound us. That's what he expects from us. Compare that up here. What's our obligation here? What's the will of God here? Do and do. Do and do. Do it all. And be sure you're doing it right. And be sure you do everything. What kind of man of God is this? Just trust me. Just trust me. You don't do anything. You just trust me. So my whole obligation now is different. What's my relationship under the old covenant with one another? Law. You better do right. Or we're going to separate from you. We're going to judge you. We're going to straighten you out. What is our relationship with one another under this covenant? Love. Love one another as I have loved you. So far, we then have a new covenant. We have a new commandment for it. And the new commandment for the new covenant, I give you a new commandment, John 14, to love one another as I have loved you. So therefore, we have a whole new basis of relationship with God. Now let's pull this to summary. In fact, let me just leave it up there so we can talk about it as we go along. Let's talk about this. If you see, if you understand your relationship with God as a covenant from Mount Sinai, you have an entirely different view of God than if your relationship with God is from the covenant of Mount Zion. Entirely different view. This person has this view of God. This person has an entirely different view of God. You have an entirely different view of how you're bound. And let's just talk about it in simplicity. If someone says, I'm bound with God by performance, it's very easy to understand why they believe you can lose your salvation. Why you can lose that binding. Well, your whole purpose or your whole binding was by performance, and if you don't perform and you're real bad and you don't and you live in sin, you're going to lose it. Contrast that with Mount Zion. I didn't do anything to be bound with him but trust him. He did all the work. I did nothing to be bound with him. I can do nothing to lose it. It starts changing. I just gave you one example. I could go through so many different things that begins to change when you choose between these two covenants how you're going to live and deal with God. Which of these two covenants you choose to live determines how you see and understand God's knowledge day in and day out of your life. This one breathes. Mount Sinai, this covenant, the knowledge of God, breeds fear, by definition, am I doing enough? Guilt,